Got a question to start off. Are there things that bother you just generally in life? No? Troubling things. I guess if we categorized all the things that can bother us in a very general sense, and we tried to include everything, it would be the stuff in here. And then the stuff in you and the world that I live in. Those are the three areas of trouble in my life. It's what my flesh or my body wants that can sometimes create a conflict in my life. My body, my mind, all that makes up who I am in my humanity tends to, at times, be a problem. Then I find that all that makes you human, even collectively, people in general, can be a problem for me. Are you like me? And then there's just the way of this world can tend to be a problem. It's hard to read the news these days. For that very reason, the problem of the world. But what if tonight I could give you something that would give you a complete and total victory over everything that you are troubled with inside of your life? What if I could give you something tonight that would give you complete victory over that? And give you complete victory over the trouble that you have with others, and complete victory over the ways of this world. Would you take it? If it was a pill, the blue pill or the red pill? I mean, would you take it? Chris, is there a pill? Yeah, well, you know what it is? It's faith. Your faith overcomes everything that comes against you. It overcomes the will of your flesh. It overcomes the will of others, the will of man, and it overcomes the world. The only way to come to God is by faith. We've been talking about this a lot going through Hebrews 11, if you want to turn there. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the confidence of things or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I place my faith in the promises of God. You can't see the promises of God in my life. What you see is my life directed by the promises of God. So what you see is my faith. Now, I've shared this every week going through chapter 11 because I think it is very important to understand that when we say we believe in God and we have faith in God, it's what's visible concerning what's invisible. So you say you're a Christian, huh? Someone says to you. What makes you so sure there's a... They start to question the promises of God, the reality of God, the promise of salvation in Christ, but then they back up and they look at your life and they see change. They see your life moving because of the promises of God. So what they're seeing is faith. Faith is visible. Like we talked about last week, all the patriarchs of the faith that we've been studying here in chapter 11, they all were given promises by God, and they died having not received the promises yet. Now that is a exclamation point to understanding what faith is all about. God speaks to you and he makes you a promise and you believe and you obey. Your life is submitted to the authority of God because of his promise to you. You're believing it. You're walking according to the promise. Even if you never see the evidence of it in your life, faith obeys while it waits. It doesn't wait to obey. Well, Jesus has promised me salvation in him. I'm going to think about that. That's called unbelief. Faith is, Lord, I need you to save me. It's a decision, and it causes a life to be saved. It causes a life to be changed, and it's visible and evident. It approaches God, faith does, walks with the Lord, is a witness of the Lord, trusts and obeys the Lord, looks up even when there's no evidence around you, waiting on the Lord. It is proven and tested by the Lord, and it's strong because of the Lord. Faith is not the magic. Faith is not the power. It's what we place our faith in, the very power of God. It's God himself that makes our faith strong. So faith is actively hearing from the Lord and responding. So what I'd like to talk about this evening is that faith overcomes, like we talked about. Overcomes my flesh, overcomes the reality that others have for my life, and then it overcomes the world in general. The reason it does that is because God has a sovereign plan that is the ultimate victory for mankind. The kingdom of God here on earth, the kingdom of God in Christ, that's his ultimate sovereign plan of redemption and righteousness in the earth. What he accomplished in Christ is his victory. Christ overcame the will of the flesh by living his life with his body completely and totally submitted to the Father, submitted to the Word of God. So Christ, his whole life, in his body, right? Remember the scripture that we read? You've given me a body to do your will. It's the greatest commentary I can find in the body, in the Bible about why we have a body. We have a body to do the will of God. I love that. Lord, you've given me a way to express myself. Well, then this is so I can do your will. So Jesus realizes, Lord, you've given me a body. I'm going to be completely and totally submitted to you, Father. And so his life becomes that picture of a victory over the will of the flesh. The flesh did not lead Jesus' life. Jesus' flesh was submitted. His body, his natural nature as a man, was submitted to God. Christ overcame the will of man by completely submitting to the will of the Father, always doing those things that please the Father. So Christ had an overcoming victory over his own humanity as a man, his nature. He had victory over others in his life by submitting to the will of God, and then he overcame the world. Remember, Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You're going to have temptations and trials in this life, but I'm giving you peace, and I want you to be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. He overcame the world by completely submitting to the sovereign plan of the Father. Right before he went to the cross, he said, Father, all things are possible for you. You could take this from me, but not my will, your will be done. I pray you'd take it from me, but not my will, your will be done. He was submitted to God's plan in his life. And so he had victory over all these things. So I'm assuming you all agree with me. Jesus had victory over the flesh, the will of the flesh, the will of man for him, and the world itself. Absolutely, he did. And you say, Chris, of course he did. Well, here's the thing. Faith, your faith, my faith, includes us in that victory. So when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus, faith overcomes the will of the flesh in your life. It overcomes the will of man, others, in your life. And it overcomes the world. And that's what we're going to look at tonight here in chapter 11. We're going to pick it up in verse 20. And I'm going to read through verse 22 of Hebrews 11. Now, these verses are short. They make mention of three patriarchs of the faith way back in the Old Testament. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and then we're going to go back to Genesis and read a little bit about these three men and how their lives are an example of faith. So in verse 20 of chapter 11 in Hebrews, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Father, I pray that you'd reveal your great truths to us tonight. Lord, that we could take hold of you and experience the victory that you have for us, that you've accomplished for us, and you have offered to us that access to your victory by faith in you. Lord, anyone can believe. You've made it so simple. The youngest among us, our youngest children, simply can believe in you and partake of your victory. Lord, the oldest among us can simply believe in you and everyone in between. You've made it so simple. But Lord, it's impossible to do without you. And many of us have experienced that. Lord, those years of wandering from you, wondering why life was so hard, and you brought us to this conclusion that we needed you to live. And so thank you for that, Lord, that you draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we're going to look at these three things. Faith overcomes the will of the flesh, overcomes the will of man, and overcomes the world. And our three patriarchs of the faith are going to show us that. Isaac is a picture of overcoming the will of the flesh by faith. Jacob, a picture of overcoming the will of man by faith. And Joseph is a picture of overcoming the world by faith. So to overcome the will of the flesh by faith, faith is subjected to the word of God. That's a spiritual thing, being subjected to the word of God. Not subjected to the will of my natural desires and the pursuits of my mind and my body. Flesh, this part of who I am, the physical nature of who I am, is submitted to the word of God, placed in subjection to the word of God by faith. One led by faith is able to live in the victory of God over the flesh. Flesh overcomes the will of man. By faith, we are subjected to the will of God. This is spiritual. Not subjected to the will of others or the will of man. Natural, human design, pursuits that people have. Humanity comes under subjection to the will of God. And so one led by faith is able to stand in victory of God over man's plans. To some of us, by the way, this is much more important than to others. Sometimes the plans of others can be very destructive in someone's life, and we've had to see that and walk through that, and we look back, and I can say with all confidence that by placing my faith in Jesus Christ, I have the victory over the plans that men had for my life. Faith also overcomes the world. We're going to see that in Joseph. Faith is subjected to the sovereign plan of God. Again, that's a spiritual act, not subjected to circumstance, randomness, manipulation. Circumstance and the world are under subjection to the sovereignty of God, and we recognize that by faith. So someone who's led by faith is able to trust in the victory of God over the world. It's good news to me that I don't have to be ruled by my flesh, by others, or by the world. Faith in the word of God gives me victory over all of that. 1 John 4:5 says this, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? Our faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Interesting. God's sovereign plan of redemption in Jesus Christ is the ultimate victory. The kingdom of God here on earth is coming in Christ. My faith includes me in his victorious plan in Christ. And so verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. That is a very broad statement concerning the faith of Isaac, and I want to look back on it because they were a rather dysfunctional family. Now, I know none of you know what that means, to come from a dysfunctional family. But I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 27, and I'm going to give you some background. If we were to do our timeline, if you were here in the Bible survey, we made the timeline, the beginning of time, God created the heavens and the earth, Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, right? And then that led all the way up to Noah, and wickedness had prevailed on the earth because of sin. And so God brought the great flood, saving Noah and his family like a do-over to preserve mankind. And Noah and his family filled the earth again. And wickedness began to prevail on the earth again. And so God called one man, Abraham, to come into the place that he would call him to be, the new land, the promised land. I'm going to give you descendants like the stars of the sky. I'm going to give you this land. Everywhere you look, there he is in the land of Canaan, which would become the land of Israel. And he looks around and God says, it's all yours, Abraham. But Abraham didn't have any children. So he tried to fulfill God's promises by creating a children with one of his servant gals, and that didn't work. And God separated him out, gave him a son by his wife, Sarah. His name is Isaac. Isaac was the promised child. God said, your descendants are going to come through Isaac. So Abraham died in a land that was not his. He owned nothing but a grave for his wife and one child, Isaac. But the promise was, it's all yours, and the descendants are like the stars of heaven. Interesting. Last week we talked about how God told Abraham to offer Isaac as an offering on the mountain that he'd show him. It was the same place that in the future Jesus would die on the cross. And there's Abraham getting ready to offer Isaac by faith. We read about this last week. And the Lord stopped him and provided a substitute sacrifice, the ram. And Abraham and Isaac worshiped there, offering the substitute sacrifice, and came back. Beautiful picture of Jesus Christ being our substitute so that we're redeemed from sin and death. All this by faith. And then Isaac was given a wife named Rebekah. And that's a beautiful story in itself. But Rebekah, at 40 years old, she had no children. They'd been married for 20 years, and she had no children. And so Isaac begged God to give her children. Now remember, Isaac took the promise of Abraham and inherited it. So now his descendants were going to be like the stars of heaven, and he was going to inherit all the land like his father Abraham was promised through Isaac. And here Isaac has no children with Rebekah, and he's saying, Lord, please give children to Rebekah. I know you've given me the promise of Abraham, so I don't have any kids, God. And God answered that prayer, and Rebekah got pregnant with twins. And it was a tough pregnancy. So she came to the Lord and said, Lord, if all is well, what's going on? Because there's like a war going on inside of me. God's answer was actually, there's two nations inside of you. I think that's a good definition of a tough pregnancy, right? Those two children that would be born would each become nations. And so there was wrestling between these two in her womb. And actually, the first one that came out, these twins, when it came time to deliver, the first one came out was so red and hairy, they called him Harry. Not H-A-R-R-Y, but H-A-I-R-Y, Harry. So you just wonder if in the womb, maybe the other was like, you're scratchy, you know, and there maybe they were literally fighting, I don't know. But as Esau is his name. Harry is how it's the definition of that. Esau comes out. Then the other baby grabs his heel. And you know, names back then, it was a lot easier, right? Isaac, the father of these children, his name means laughter. You know why they call them laughter? Because when God told Sarah, you're going to have a child, she went, ha! And he goes, great, that's your kid's name. Ha! You're going to name him Laughter because you laughed. She goes, I didn't laugh. God says, yes, you did, and I'm going to make you laugh again. And sure enough, when Isaac was born, her laughter had been turned into the joy, the laughter of joy to have a child. A beautiful story of the redemption of God. But anyway, so his name is Laughter because his mom laughed. So he names his son Esau Harry because he's hairy and red. It also means red. And so then the next child comes out grabbing the heel of Esau, and so they named him Heel Catcher, Surplanter, which is Jacob. So these are the two children that Isaac and Rebekah had, Esau and Jacob. They were twins. Esau came out first, so he was the older, and Jacob was the younger. So Dad really liked Esau as the kids grew up. He was a man's man, liked to hunt, get some venison. And he was a good cook. He knew how to do barbecue right for Dad. Mom liked Jacob. He was a gentler guy, didn't get out much with the flocks and everything. He was more around the house, hung out with Mom. And so when the struggle was going on within her womb, she said, "What is going on?" And God says, "There's two nations within you, and they will both be blessed, but the older will serve the younger." The idea was this: God had told them that the younger is going to be greater, he's going to be favored by God, and the older would serve the younger. That's the story. That's the prophecy. But Dad liked the older son, and Mom liked the younger son. Now, Isaac was getting very old. He lived to be even older than Abraham. He lived to be 180. As he came toward the end of his life, he could hardly see, probably what we would define as legally blind. And so he says, "Well, I better bless my sons while I still have breath. So Esau, I want you to get your stuff and go get me, you know, some venison, and I want you to fix it up real nice, like I love the way you cook. It's just amazing. I want you to do that. And bless me with that so that I can bless you, my son." So he's going to bless his older son. Now, again, culturally, the oldest son got a double blessing over the family. That was just culturally the way it went. If you had five kids, the first child, the firstborn, received a double portion of the inheritance, the blessing, everything. And so he's ready to bless Esau, his firstborn son. And Rebekah, Mom, and the younger brother, Jacob, they hear about it. And Rebekah says, "We're not going to let this happen." You see, God had said the older will serve the younger. So they had a plan. "We're going to dress you up like Esau." "Well, what if he smells me?" "Well, we're going to cover you with animal skins, all furry, so you'll smell like Esau. And if he reaches over to touch you, you're going to feel real hairy like Esau. And then I want you to go get a goat. And then I'm going to prepare the goat like I know your dad loves. And you're going to bring it in while Esau is still in the field getting his animal going. And we're going to feed your dad, and he's going to bless you instead of your older brother." Sounded like a good plan. Sure enough, Jacob comes in. "Hey, Dad, who are you?" Esau, your son." And he, "Well, you sound like Jacob." So he comes over and touches him and says, "But you're hairy like Esau." And he hugs him and goes, "And you smell like Esau. And the food is good." So he blesses him, thinking it's Esau. Now, are you following the story? Did I lose you in the story? This is where we're picking it up. In chapter 27, verse 27. So Genesis 27, verse 27. "And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said," now he thinks this is Esau, but it's his younger brother Jacob, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." I guess that's a good smell. I don't know. "Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Interesting blessing that he thinks he's giving to Esau, but he's been deceived. It's actually Jacob. The fact that he thinks he's blessing Esau and saying, "You're going to rule over your brother, And whoever curses you is cursed, and whoever blesses you and cursed is cursed or blessed. That's what God gave to Abraham, which has been given to Isaac and is now going to be given to Jacob, but he thinks he's giving it to Esau. This is what we call the will of the flesh. His plan was for his older son that he liked more than his younger son to be the blessed one in the family. So his wife and the younger son come up with a plan to deceive him. Again, the will of the flesh. Now, God has already prophesied over the children to mom and dad. They know the older will serve the younger. But the plan of the flesh is my older son's going to have the blessing. And so he pushes that agenda, and he's going to bless Esau. But mom knows that's not right. So she decides to deceive him and lie and push Jacob in there. Was any of this necessary? No, because God had already spoken. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What Rebekah and Jacob needed to do was say, well, Lord, you said that I was going to be the one that you chose and blessed. So I trust in you, Lord. Prayer meeting with mom. I don't know what dad's doing, Lord, but I'm going to trust in you. That's what David did. Samuel anointed David king over Israel much later, right? But as a story. So David is anointed king, but Saul is still king. But God has rejected Saul. And David says, I'm not going to fight Saul. I'm not going to remove him. God, you're going to do that. I'm just going to trust you. And he had to run for his life from Saul. Till he came to the end of himself and said, I'm going to die one day from this whole thing. But God had anointed him king. So he just waited and trusted. And you know what God did? God removed Saul. And God brought David in when it was God's timing. And David simply trusted God. Now, the story is much more complex, but you get the idea. That's what faith does. Faith obeys while it waits. And so he's waiting on the Lord. The idea was to wait on God and watch God's word come true. But that's not what Isaac wanted for his oldest son that he liked. He wanted to put him as the one with the preeminence over the family. The plan was thwarted because he's deceived, and Jacob receives this blessing instead of Esau. Now you might say, so then Isaac was not acting in faith. Probably not. I don't know. Some commentators say, no, this was done by faith. He's trying to bless his son with the blessing that was supposed to go to Jacob, and God intervened. I would agree with that, but I think Isaac's idea is, I'm going to get my will done, and I don't think that's faith. But what did I tell you? Faith overcomes the will of the flesh. So the desire of Isaac to push his agenda doesn't win, because God's word is going to prevail. So you think, well, then Rebecca had faith with Jacob because they kind of came up with this scheme. I don't think that was by faith either. You know what all of this did? By trying to push the blessing on Esau and mom and the younger son intervening and causing this deception, Esau says this, I can't believe he's done this to me. I'm going to kill my brother. When my dad dies, I'm going to kill my brother. And Jacob has to run for his life, and his mother dies before he ever gets back into town, and the only time he comes back is when his dad dies. He and Esau come together to bury their father. Their family is completely ruined by this event. Nothing but confusion and drama occurs, and resentments and all kinds of junk because of the influence of the flesh. But God wins. And what he calls Isaac to do is believe. So when this happens to Isaac, he blesses Esau. Let's read on verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting, and he also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." Story goes on. This is where Esau decides, "I'm going to kill my brother for this. I'll wait till dad dies, then I kill my brother." Then Isaac, verse 39, his father answered and said to him, so now he's going to have a blessing for Esau. And this is where I want you to pay attention. Even if you don't know a lot about the story, listen up. 39, Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth." This is upon Esau. "And of the dew of heaven from above, by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now that's by faith upon Esau, according to the revelation that God gave him. So this is when Isaac realizes, "Lord, I need to surrender this to you. Esau, come here, let me bless you, son." And he blesses him. Look what he says, "Your dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth." That's a blessing, a natural blessing. "And the dew of heaven from above," a natural blessing. "Your sword, by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother." In other words, you'll be strong, you're going to be mighty, but you're going to serve your brother. That was the word of the Lord. "And it shall come to pass when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." By the way, Esau became the people of Edom, the Edomites, which is another word for Esau, and they did break away and become a great people. Chapter 28, if you're still in Genesis. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You are not to take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." Now here's the blessing he gave to Jacob. Again, this is now by faith. "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you." Notice the spiritual aspect of this blessing. "That you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." This is what Hebrews is referring to. By faith, Isaac blessed Esau and Jacob. This is the by faith blessing. Now God intervened. So he thought he was given the greater blessing to Esau, and it was Jacob. Now their machinations created a horrible arena for their family, and there was lots of bitterness and betrayal and all that junk. That's what the flesh does. But guess what? Faith, in the middle of all that, said, "You win, God," and submitted to the word of God, and the blessings went out just like God had designed. I like this. Now that's a lot, a big story, right? But I want you to see this, because sometimes the flesh is troubling, is it not? Your flesh troubles you. The things that you think of, your things, the drama, "I'm going to do this and that'll teach that person." All, you know what? All that doesn't win. It just hurts people. It hurts you, it hurts others, and faith says this, "Lord, I surrender to you and your word." And God gives you the victory over your own flesh. Are you troubled by the flesh? Your own desires? Your natural pursuits? Your need for security? Have you made mistakes? Do you look back on your life and say, I have made a mess? Guess what? God gives you victory over it no matter what. Jesus had victory over the flesh. Yeah, Chris, you mentioned that. You're in Christ. You partake of his victory by faith, which means no matter what, in Christ, as you have faith in him, your flesh will not win. God separates out the sinful nature and all of its fleshly desires and agendas, and you are left standing in glory before God, free from all of it. That's the victory of Jesus Christ that he has promised you, and we hold that how? By faith. By faith. And when we, by faith, hold on to the Lord, then we will find that he will give us the escape from the things of the flesh, even the things that we think are right for ourselves. Did you know that if you are approaching your Christianity on a natural level, that can undermine everything in your life that's spiritual? You can find yourself coming to church as a social obligation. It can become just a social act, fellowship. Service can be a forced thing because it's the right thing to do. Why are you doing that? Well, it's the right thing to do. Well, that sounds kind of cold. You know, why do you go to church? I have to. I have to endure Pastor Chris's sermons in order to go to heaven. That's not true, by the way. But is that sometimes the way Christianity can feel to you? I have to go to church. I don't want to go to church. I have to go to church. I don't like worshiping God. I have to. Like, okay, Lord, I've given you more time tonight. There. Are we good? Can I go home? Your Christianity can turn into that, by the way, very easily, if you just give in to the will of the flesh. Rarely does my flesh want to come to church, by the way. I tried, you know, to compensate by letting people have donuts at church. Not really. I think it's a great way to fellowship over a donut. But you know what? If you look at Christianity in a natural level, you won't stay. You won't stay in fellowship. You look around the room. Like, so why are we here? Who are these people? They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's spiritual. And as you hold the gospel by faith, Lord, you've made us a body together. Then we gather and we hear from God together. We care for each other. We pray for each other. It's a spiritual act that we partake of by faith. When there's someone that we need to help and serve, we do that to the glory of God by faith. So faith in the promises of God give us a life that lives in victory over the flesh. And we're able to stand in victory over man's plans, others' plans for us as well, again, in faith. So the next character in our story is Jacob. Stay in Genesis. I don't want you to turn back to Hebrews. I'm just going to read the next verse. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, the sons of Joseph, that is, and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. That's the only verse concerning Jacob, is at the end of his life, he blesses Joseph's sons and leans on his staff, worshiping God. So again, just a cursory read there through Hebrews. If you don't know the stories, you miss the implications. So here's the story. Well, goodness, we don't have time. Jacob's life is a mess. You thought Isaac's family was dysfunctional. You wait till you get to Jacob and Rachel in the book of Genesis. This is Jacob who fell in love with Rachel, right? He said, don't take a wife from Canaan. Isaac said, go to our ancestors and take one from Laban's family. So he gets there and Laban's daughter, Rachel, is there and he falls in love with her and he wants to work for 7 years to have her as a wife for Laban. Laban's a hard man, so he begins to work this 7-year period for Rachel. And I don't know exactly how this happened. It might be at the end of 7 years, there's a wedding and he thinks he's marrying Rachel. But Laban deceived him and gave him her older sister, saying, oh, I can't marry the younger sister without the older. And so now he's married to Leah. He finds out in the morning. And then he works another 7 years, promised another 7 years. So Rachel is taken as his wife too. So now he has two wives. Leah doesn't feel loved by Jacob because he truly loves Rachel more. So she's unloved, which creates a huge dysfunction because she starts having children and Rachel can't have any children. So Leah's thinking, I'm producing all these sons for my husband and you got nothing. And so Leah and Rachel are at odds. She gives her maidservant, Rachel does, so that Jacob can have children with her maidservant that can be hers. This is what we call dysfunctional. And then Leah goes, well, I can do that too. So she gives her maidservant. So now there's all these kids, and there's like 10 children in the family, and none of them are Rachel's. And then all of a sudden, Rachel has a child, Joseph. Did I say it right? Joseph, yeah. And then Benjamin. She dies giving birth to Benjamin. So dad favors Rachel's children, Joseph and Benjamin, more than the other kids, and they all know that. Talk about a family drama. Well, your mom was a maidservant, you know, and it is intense. These guys are so dysfunctional. These are the fathers of our faith, by the way. And they're pointed out as men of faith, yet all this is going on. What's encouraging to me is that, well, here's the reality. I've done a lot of stupid things. Anybody else? Lots of stupid things. And if I look at all those stupid things, I'll walk around like this going, well, I'm a loser. But you know what God says? Chris, I give you victory over all that by faith. Grab hold of the victory of Jesus Christ by faith. These men are examples back in their day. In all their messed up junk, they by faith had victory through it. So Joseph, you know the story, he was left, he was going to be murdered by his brothers because they were jealous of him because he had these dreams of him being ruler, and they said, we'll just kill him. And then they decided, nah, let's not waste him, let's make some money. They sold him as a slave into Egypt. Fast forward, he becomes the second to Pharaoh, marries an Egyptian woman and has two children by her. And the brothers come dying of starvation, and they bow down to him just like he saw in his dream. And he realizes, these are my brothers. I haven't seen them for years. And basically, long story short, there's a family reunion because God's word prevailed. So here's Isaac now, and he's going to bless his, here's Jacob, and he's going to bless the children that he had that are there in Egypt. They finally get dad, Jacob, at 140. He comes into Egypt and dies there in Egypt. But before he dies, he wants to bless his children. And the first thing he does is he gets Joseph's kids. Ephraim and Manasseh are his two children. And Joseph comes up to him. So I think it's, is it Manasseh that's the older? Hold on, I got to turn there. So if you're there, it's in 48, thank you. Who said that? Somebody knew? You knew where it was. I'm so proud of you. 48. So what happens is Joseph is going to bring his kids before his dad, Jacob, and he wants him to bless them. So he takes the oldest one and puts it towards his father's right hand, and the younger one towards his left hand. So Ephraim, in verse 13, Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and the older one, Manasseh, with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near so that dad would put his right hand on the oldest and his left hand on the youngest. This is the picture now. Right? End of his life, he's going to bless his grandsons. And he says, Joseph, I'm going to give you a double blessing by making your sons my sons in authority in the family, and I'm going to give them a double blessing. And then he takes his hands and does this. And as he's blessing the children, he's switched his hands, so now his right hand is on the younger child, and his left hand's on the older child, and Joseph's going, no, dad, no, and trying to fix his hands, and he goes, no, this is the way it's going to go. He's going to bless the younger. He's breaking protocol. In other words, Joseph says, this is the way we do things here. You're going to bless the older one with your right hand. And his dad thwarts that by faith, he blesses the sons of Joseph. That's what Hebrews tells us. And so here's the blessing. And he blessed Joseph, verse 15. Genesis 48, verse 15. God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me, that's shepherded me, all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into the multitude in the midst of the earth. And so the idea is God's going to make your lives plentiful and the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel be upon you. His name was changed, by the way, from Jacob to Israel. Right? I don't want to confuse you there. So now Jacob, his name has been changed to Israel in the story, and this is him blessing his children, so the children of Israel. And when Joseph saw, verse 17, that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. That's what the story is talking about when it says that he blessed them by faith. He listened to the Lord and did what God said, and the victory is over the will of man. I hope that makes sense. God gives me victory by faith over this, my flesh. And he gives me victory over the plans of others for me. No matter what the world and society says to you, this is the way you're supposed to live, this is the what you're supposed to do, you have to act this way. Faith trumps that and gives us the victory. And we walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Maybe a little harder to catch in that one. But know this, that man doesn't direct God. God is sovereign, and he accomplishes his will, and he's called us in faith to walk according to his will. So we're able to live in victory, in the victory of God over the flesh by faith, and we're able to stand in the victory of God over man's plans for us in faith. And then we come to Joseph, our last of the three tonight, as we're running out of time. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. So Joseph's whole life was a life of pain and betrayal, and he was exalted to the second in the kingdom under Pharaoh there in Egypt and saved the whole family. They're all in Egypt. And at the end of his life, he tells them in chapter 50, I want you to take my bones with you when God delivers you from Egypt and brings you back into the land. He says that by faith because he knows that there's a plan that's greater than their current circumstances. There they are in Egypt, but he knows this is not going to be where we end. Now, they weren't being persecuted yet in Egypt. They were blessed because of Joseph. But once Joseph died, the Egyptians began to persecute the Jews and turn them into slaves for them. They built pyramids for them as slaves. And then Moses comes along later and delivers the children of Israel and brings them back into the land, right? This is what Joseph is talking about in faith because he knows God has a plan, and the plan is bigger than the world. So the world's plan for the Jews was to leave them in slavery and kill them there. Matter of fact, the Pharaoh started to kill the kids because they were so blessed as a people. And that's how Moses was spared, because they were killing all the Hebrew children. But Joseph saw past all that the world had and said, God has a plan. And so he saw past that by faith. The world doesn't win. Christian, remember this. You hold on to the promises of God by faith. And if the whole world is contrary to what you believe in Christ, and the plan of the world would be to destroy you, know this, God wins. And you partake of that victory by faith. Circumstances don't win. Matter of fact, the worldly situation that we live in and our circumstances are not to determine our hope, but the Word of God. Man, oh man, I tell you, sometimes I feel like I'm in a war out there in the world, and then someone's plans seem to be against me, and then I feel like my own plan is sometimes against me, and it's a war that I'm in, but God has given us the victory in Jesus Christ. To live in victory over the flesh, to stand in victory over man, others' attempts to control us, and to trust in the victory of God over this life and in the world. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that because of our knowledge of God, we've been given great and precious promises by which we partake of the divine nature that he has for us. He's given us a new humanity in Christ. We partake of it by faith in his promises. Exceedingly great and precious promises. One last thing I'd like to share with you in just in closing. Parents, grandparents, as we're talking about blessing children, bless your kids. If you've never taken your children or your grandchildren and just said, can I bless you? Take them, lay your hands on them, and pray a blessing from God upon their lives, and watch God use that. I encourage you to do that. Well, Chris, you ever met my kids? I don't know how I'm going to bless my kids. You can bless your kids. How? By faith. You can trust that God will give you a blessing for your children. Pray over your kids. Bless them in the name of Jesus. You can hear from God for your kids. He promises he'll speak to you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we stand upon your word. Lord, that as we believe in you, you give us victory over ourselves, over the plans of others, over this world. Lord, and we hold you by faith and your victory. So strengthen us, Lord. Make us more familiar with what it means to live by faith, to walk by faith. Lord, that we can walk in your ways, worshiping you, pleasing you, being used by you to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.